chapter 35. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few scriptures from Jeremiah 35 in just a few minutes. First of all, I mentioned in class, I've been reading through Jeremiah, and I've come across this passage before, obviously, but it just kind of struck me again that I needed to say something about that. Because in Jeremiah 35, the whole chapter is dealing with these people called the Rechabites. And it's a family that is actually descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And yet, by implication, they are still keeping the law of Moses and are obedient to that. The very fact that they were invited into the temple clues us into that. So here's the Rechabites, and God actually tells Jeremiah to invite these people, these descendants of Jonadab, the father, the head chieftain of the Rechabites, and bring them into one of the temple rooms and offer them wine. And so Jeremiah does this. He offers these men wine, and they say, "Oh, we will not drink wine. Our father Jonadab years ago said we are not going to drink wine." These people are nomadic. They are tent dwellers. The only reason they're in Jerusalem at all is because Babylon is encroaching on all the open spaces around Judea and Palestine. Babylon is going to destroy Jerusalem. And so God wants to make a point here. He says, bring these people in and offer them wine. They say, we will not do that because our father said not to drink wine. And God praises them for that. In verse 14 here, he says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. So he actually praises that decision of theirs. But I have spoken to you, meaning Judah, again and again, God says, yet you have not listened to me. So he's not being critical of the Rechabites. In fact, he admires their allegiance to Jonadab, the father there. Yet when the God of heaven, the covenant maker and the sustainer of Judah's well-being, does the same thing to Judah, speaks words, expects them to be obeyed, Judah refuses to listen. Which is why, in a very few years, they're going to be going into Babylonian captivity, because they're not listening. Verse 15 and 16, also I have sent you my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way, amend your deeds, do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. That's a pretty scathing rebuke right there from God. These people are doing something good. They're listening to their ancestor here, Jonadab, and they're following what he says. Now, this isn't against the law of Moses, what they're saying. It's something that doesn't violate the law, but it's something that the father of those people told them to do, and they've honored this. But they have not honored God, even though he's talked to them not just once or twice, but for centuries, sending prophet after prophet after prophet, Jeremiah being one of those. And all of that contributes to their demise. So I got to thinking about this. And it got me thinking here about, are Christians guilty of doing the same thing as what God said to Judah? Do we listen to other people? And I'm not talking about just listening to them at all, because I'm going to go into that point here in a few minutes. Do we listen to other people even above what God has said to us? Not even just on par with God, which is bad enough, but even putting those people's decisions for us above what God has said. Listening to people instead of God, or giving them greater attention than we give to God. It's really not hard to do this. And I give you some examples here. Suppose a Christian couple agrees to let the wife run the marriage household. The husband decides he's going to take a back seat and let her be the head of the family. I've seen this happen in Christian families. It's not right, but it happens. Well, these are two people listening to each other. They're not listening to God, because you can go to, Ephesians 5, for example, and it says the husband is to be the head of the marriage. the head of the wife and the wife is to submit to the husband. And when that is not being practiced, you have two people who are listening to each other and not to God. Or suppose you have a Christian family that is huge on get-togethers, birthday parties, outings, family traditions, but comparatively little effort toward the Word of God, toward fellow Christians, or to the congregation's needs, the support of the congregation. You've got people who are listening to the requests or the expectations of family, but not to God first. Is family important? Of course. Are birthdays something to celebrate? Whatever, right? Mine especially. But the point is that God deserves to be listened to first and foremost, above family, above friends, and above all else. Or suppose a Christian doesn't feel obligated to honor God's prescriptions for his life, because that's a lot of what the New Testament is. It's a prescription type of teaching there. This is what God prescribes because it's good for you. They won't listen to that, but then their doctor prescribes some medication for them, and they'll take that no matter what. Or their cardiologist says, you got to change your diet. And they'll change their diet because the cardiologist said so. Or the physical therapist says, you got to get therapy for whatever's going on. And they'll do that. They'll rearrange their schedule to accommodate that request there. But when God says something, that's expendable. They're putting people and their allegiance to people and what they say above what God said. Or perhaps you have members, and this is becoming more common, of course, across America with the advent of Zoom membership and so on. Members who don't feel obligated to assemble or serve or take the Lord's Supper together. They want to stay home. But then the CDC says wear a mask, get a shot, social distance, and they're in full compliance with that. Now, whether you get shots or distance, that's up to you. That's not even my point. My point is we have a government agency saying something and everyone jumps to attention and feels like we have to comply. But when God tells us to come together, that should take precedent. That should take precedent over whatever an agency says. And I know that safety is often invoked as the sacred, go-to right now for everybody. But I'm telling you, and you'll hear this later on in another lesson, God did not call you to be safe. God called you to be a disciple of Christ. And there are risks involved in that. Or suppose someone says, or God says himself, be holy. Avoid bad company. Refuse to identify with the world. But the Christian, a Christian, won't listen to that. And yet, what does he do? He gives full allegiance to his friends or full allegiance or attention to his culture or to his icons of his generation, whoever or whatever they are. He listens to his peers ahead of God. Now, these are all the mistakes that Judah was making. And the thing is, Judah is on the precipice here, on the very cusp of entering into a very horrible chapter of their existence because of those kinds of decisions. And we should be learning from those decisions rather than imitating them. And I want to be clear here. It doesn't say don't listen to people at all. God praised the Rechabites, for example, for listening to Jonadab, their father, but only because they listened to God first. If it had been the other way around, God would have condemned them along with Judah. There would have been no praise there. God had been speaking to Judah through Moses and the law and the prophets for a long time. Judah had clear and unmistakable knowledge of what to believe, how to live, and who to worship, and they refused to listen. They listened instead to their peers, to idolaters, foreign nations, foreign cultures. They listened to all those things instead of God. But it's not as though we don't know who to listen to ourselves, because we do. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God spoke many ways and many times to the prophets in various ways and so on. But today he has spoken to us in his Son. We have a better spokesman than they had. And what we are to do then is to listen to that spokesman. Listen to his Son. Moses, the law, and the prophets are no longer binding on us. We have the Son of God himself, and he deserves not less attention than Moses and the prophets, but more. Not less honor, but more. not less allegiance, but far more. Instead, what Christians have tended to do is allow people in their lives to have controlling interest over them rather than God. This is something that never should have happened. It's something that is very easy to succumb to, I will admit. And it's something that if it is happening, it needs to stop. Well, what if we have a case where there's a conflict between God and men? Because that can happen too. Whereas when God is telling us to do something and then we've got men, whether it's family or friends or peers or culture or a government agency or anything else, telling us to do something contrary to what God says. Well, we have a case of that there in Acts chapter 5, of that very thing happening. In fact, in chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested and said, whether we listen to you or listen to God, you guys decide that yourselves. And then obviously they didn't get the message, right? And so Peter has to come out bluntly and say, we must obey God rather than men. This is the exact opposite of what Judah was doing in Jeremiah's day. Judah was listening to God, or excuse me, to men rather, instead of God. It's also the exact opposite of all those examples I just gave you, those hypothetical, fictitious examples of Christians who are listening to each other or listening to their family or listening to their doctor or listening to a government agency or simply not listening to God. They're doing the exact opposite of what Peter said to do. Someone might say, well, this is all just a matter of your interpretation as to what's going on. You know, when you start changing the rules of interpretation and actually do things that are in contradiction to what God says, that's not an interpretation issue any longer. That's just a contradiction. Contradiction is all about really defiance of God, not compliance to him. We must obey God rather than men doesn't mean don't obey men. Because human life on earth cannot function if we don't obey people at some point. We are to be obedient. I'll get to that here in just a couple minutes. We are to be obedient to people to a point. Here's the key, and if you remember nothing else from this lesson, remember this. Our obedience to men is limited. There are limits to it. There is a boundary that can be crossed. Or maybe we should say shouldn't be crossed in our obedience to men. But our obedience to God has no limits. We should obey God no matter what. No matter what men say, family says, spouses say, friends say, peers say, government agencies say, no matter what, we obey God. That's what defines us as Christians rather than the world, is that we obey God rather than, instead of, men whenever there is a conflict between the two. In fact, if you're a Christian, you promise to do this in your baptism. You promise to make Jesus Christ your Lord. And you put him as Lord above everyone else. Even yourself, you put him as Lord in your baptism. In other words, anytime human decisions are telling you to do something against God's decision for you, the response ought to already be clear. Your mind should already be made up. We're going to obey God rather than men. Whatever God says needs to be done, that's what we put first. Your spouse, family, friends, peers may rate very, very highly in your estimation. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. Jesus Christ, however, is not asking to be on par with your family. And he's certainly not asking to be below your family. He is asking to be ahead of everyone. Is this hard to do sometimes? Of course it is. No one said this was easy. But it is absolutely critical that we do that. Let me take this to another level here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter says four things here. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It doesn't mean that because these are all lumped into one sentence or a verse, that there are all these different parties or people here or personages are given equal attention or loyalty. I know this because people generally are not on par with the king, and the king is not on par with the brotherhood, but even the brotherhood is not on par with God. What it's saying here, what Peter is saying, is that we have different realms of people that we need to honor or give authority to, as it might be. And we need to respect all of those. We don't just pick one and ignore or be oblivious to the others. No Christian is exempt from such responsibility. So let's just look at this real briefly. Honor all people. Well, that means treat all people with dignity and respect and decency without any regard of age or skin color, culture, beliefs, even relationship to you. And that he doesn't say just honor all Christian people, because he talks about the brotherhood in just a moment. So he's talking about your fellow man. This is how you should be. You should be someone who is not partial, someone who does not look down your nose at others, and so on. And that's good advice here, and again, a prescription for life. But Peter never says, listen to people instead of God. He never says that. Because that would violate what Peter said back in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Or love the brotherhood, which really means treat all Christians as family. Since you all belong to Christ, we all belong to Christ who are in Christ, and we are all united to him and by him, by his blood. Therefore, don't withhold your love from your own brethren. Love without limits. And yet, who deserves the very best love? That would be God. That would be our Lord and Savior Christ. He deserves the best love. Fear God means, of course, revere or respect him because of who he is and the position that he holds, and also what he can do to you, the power that he wields. He can save you, yes, but he can also destroy you. That's someone to fear in both respects, to respect as well as to have a little bit of terrifying, apprehension about. Because we don't know anyone that powerful in our lives. Dare not give any person the honor that God alone deserves. But that's what Judah was doing with their idols. They were giving this attention, this allegiance to their idols instead of giving it all to God. And we don't want to do that. Honor the king. Well, the king here simply means the person in authority. Do not be disobedient to governing authorities just because your highest allegiance or respect is given to Christ. And there obviously, because this comes up, it bubbles up several times in the New Testament, there is obviously some struggle with that. You've got Christians who are calling Jesus Lord, and then thinking that because Jesus is now Lord, I don't have to listen to the Lord of the land, in other words, Caesar or the king, and thinking that the one allegiance negates the other. And Peter actually says the opposite. The one allegiance should tell you to honor the other respectfully. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the king says or does, but you do need to recognize him as the king. And yet he never said to put human authority on par with God's authority. And he never said to bring God down to the level of human authority. He never said to do that. So what we're looking at here is a balance. There's this, but never this. There's this over here, but never this. There's this over here. Honor people, revere, respect the brotherhood, love the brotherhood, honor the king, but never put those people in place or ahead of God. While we deliberately, or when we deliberately choose to honor God ahead of, think about this, ahead of our spouse, ahead of our families, ahead of our peers, ahead of our human authority, when we do that, then we do what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, then we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We hold him up the highest. You have other important people in your life, that's fine. I have important people in my life too. But God has to be the most important in my life in order for me to be called a Christian, a Christ follower. And I'm telling you directly, as bluntly as I can, but respectfully, that if you have anyone in your life that you are listening to instead of God, you are not honoring what it means to be a Christian. And that needs to change if it's happening. What we should be broadcasting to the world is the very one whom we respect and revere and give our allegiance to above everyone else. That's a lot of advertising right there. It's good, powerful advertising. Here's the negative side of that. Every time a Christian caves to his spouse, caves to his family, caves to human authority, caves to his peer group, especially at God's expense and the expense of his own Christian identity, he belittles his faith before the world. He says, in a sense, this Christian thing that I'm practicing is a facade. It's just for show. It works when I need it, but otherwise doesn't work. We can't carry on like that. I'm not suggesting for a minute that you are. Just saying we can't. So I want to be clear, this lesson is not a lesson of accusation. I have no idea if this is really going on in anyone's life right now in this room. And yet I will say it's very common among Christians to set God aside and yet honor our mother and father at the expense of God, honor our spouse at the expense of God, honor our children at the expense of God, yes, grandchildren too, honor our family at the expense of God, honor our friends or our peers at the expense of God, even honor governments when we want to do what it says at God's expense. It's not hard to find Christians doing that, giving God-like controlling influence to people and at the same time not listening to the God of heaven. It's not hard to find that. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is referring to the scenario of the transfiguration when Jesus is on the mount with Peter and James and John. And you might remember the account there. The cloud overshadowed the apostles. And God spoke out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You can listen to other people if you want to, but please at least give your nod of approval to him once in a while. Well, that's not what he said, right? He said, listen to him. And what's striking about that is that, remember, Jesus was, had on either side of him, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. These are some of the greatest men in the Jewish belief system. And Jesus is put above them. And if that is true for them, then it must also be true for us that he is greater than anyone else in our life. And yet, what are we facing today? We are witnessing the erosion of Christian faith, the erosion of Christian values, and even the deterioration of Christian churches all around the world. There are very few churches right now that are growing successfully. There are a lot of churches that are succumbing to what the world says. Remember what happened to Judah. They endured an awful lot of pain and suffering and loss, largely because they would not listen to God. And instead of incurring God's wrath and punishment, what we should do positively is court his favor, seek his favor. Instead of walking in the footsteps of rebellious Judah, what we ought to do is follow the noble example of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus would have done anything for his father and proved that. Did anything for his father because he held his father higher than everyone. And even if you are doing well, and I hope that you are, even if you personally are doing well, putting Jesus Christ first in your life, there's still a warning because it is so easy to derail and to stumble. It's so easy to do that. And I challenge you through the rest of this week, I want you to think about why you are doing what you are doing. And who are you really listening to? What is driving your behavior? Who is driving your behavior? Who are you allowing to have the greatest influence over you? Who has controlling interest over your heart? I want you to ask yourself those questions. Now, if you say God, that is the right answer. The question is it true? That's the right answer, but is it true for you? It's really what I'm asking you to examine yourself by. The Rechabites in Jeremiah 35, they were not even Israelites. And yet they showed a greater devotion to their own ancestor than Judah showed to the God of the covenant. The question again is, who or what receives your greatest devotion? I know those might sound like strong words, and I don't apologize for that. Again, I want to stress that there's a trend right now that we're facing that is driving a lot of this, And I don't want that trend to happen here. I don't want the trend to affect us like that. I want us to avoid that trend that we are seeing in so much of the rest of the country. So that's why these are things are being said. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to that, this will be your time to do so as we stand and sing.